Our reading, brothers and sisters, this evening will come from Luke chapter 6. We'll be starting at verse 11. And our text this evening really is just verses 20 and 21. We'll begin looking at the Beatitudes as Luke has narrated them. Start at Luke chapter 6, and this first verse that I'm reading is really the result of what has happened after Jesus has been engaged with the Sabbath day controversies with the Pharisees. Verse 11, "But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Dear Lord, having read Your holy, infallible, inspired Word, we pray that Your Spirit would be with us and in us and among us, that You would be upon me to speak faithfully and simply and boldly Your Word, that You would order my thoughts, that You would order these words so that they might be useful to Your people, that You would open the hearts of this Your people, that they would be built up and encouraged in Your Word and in Your truth. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Brothers and sisters, for a few months now at Eastmanville, we've been working through Luke's orderly account of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we've gotten into this section, and what's been happening is that as Jesus has been preaching and teaching, the antipathy, the anger, the hatred of the Pharisees, the scribes, and those like them has been rising. It's been coming up. And it's gotten to the point where in verse 11, it says that they went out and began to plan. They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now in Matthew and Mark, it says that they went out and began planning to kill Him. It's in this context that Jesus goes up on this mountain. He spends all night in prayer with the Father, and actually in the Greek it says of the Father. It's the only place that it says that in the New Testament. He prayed of the Father. He's in the Father. It's a Trinitarian type prayer. And He comes down and He begins to effect the next step of the divine decree of salvation. He chooses His 12 apostles. They're going to be the foundation stones of the new Israel. They're going to be the foundation stones of the new church. So, he chooses them out of this larger group of disciples. And brothers and sisters, at this point, Jesus is getting near probably the height of his earthly popularity. Everybody's hearing about Jesus. Everybody's hearing about his preaching. No man speaks like this man. No man speaks like this man ever. There's never been a man that speaks like this man. That speaks the words of God with such clarity and power and authority. But he also does things that people can't believe. He heals every kind of sickness. So they're coming from all over. They're coming from all over Israel. And Luke even notes they're coming from outside of Israel. Notice how he says in verse 17 that they came from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. Those are Gentiles. Tyre and Sidon never belonged to Israel. That was outside the limits of Israel. But Luke picks up that detail. So there's people from all over coming to hear Jesus. And then we see this beautiful scene that happens on this tremendous day. He comes down this mountain with these newly named apostles. And this whole group of disciples that have been following him, they're believing that he's the Messiah. They come down the mountain, and at the base or at the foot of this mountain, they meet a whole another multitude. Another large, great crowd of people that's waiting there to hear him preach and to be healed by him. And brothers and sisters, we don't know exactly how it happens. Jesus is at the head of one large group. And then he comes in and there's this huge crowd in front of him. And does he stop and people start coming up to him? Or does he just walk into the crowd? We don't know, but he began to heal, it says. He began to heal. And even the ones that came with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And then it says that there's like a point. The whole multitude sought to touch him. They're all crying out, Jesus, Jesus. And they're hanging out. They're just trying to reach and touch. Now think about thousands of people. Brothers and sisters, think about thousands of people trying to touch one man. And we don't even know what it looked like, but all of a sudden it says that power went out from him and healed them all. And what's happening here? Jesus is giving his new apostles a snapshot. They're getting a snapshot of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God where Jesus will stand in the midst of all his people, all his healed people, all his people that will be in union and communion, perfect union and communion with him. How? By the Holy Spirit. That power that goes out from him is the Holy Spirit. And that's an important point when we start to look at this sermon, that when he gets done healing, he begins to preach. So he gets done healing, it says this whole crowd, everybody, I understand from the text that everybody that was sick, had any kind of sickness, any kind of illness, they were healed. And then he must have stood up, maybe gone up the mountain just a little bit so he could look over all the people. Sat down, he lifted up his eyes and looked at his disciples, and he began to preach. Now, brothers and sisters, I have spent three sermons just between verses 19 and 26. And part of that was just a lot of introduction to on the Sermon on the Mount. Why the Sermon on the Mount is so important. And we don't really have time this evening for me to do all that because I just wanted to really get into the essence of these first Beatitudes. But Luke's version is much smaller than Matthew's version. It's a condensed version of this Sermon on the Mount. But it contains the full essence of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, brothers and sisters, is a critically important sermon of Jesus. It contains all the elements of the gospel minus the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's teaching his apostles what they're going to go out and teach the whole world once they get the final piece. And we'll see that as we begin to get into this. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying down bedrock for the gospel. Bedrock. He begins by saying, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Now, first of all, the idea of blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Makarios is the Greek, and it means most favored. You who are most favored. Most favored are you who are poor. Most favored are you who hunger. Most favored are you who are weeping. Jesus is using what they call paradox. A paradoxical statement is a statement that seems to be, that appears to be absurd or contradictory, but in fact is true. It seems absurd or contradictory. What does that mean? Brothers and sisters, if you just take yourself two steps back and you've been out, say, backpacking and you've run out of food and you haven't had food for 3 days, and somebody comes up to you and says, "Are you hungry?" And you're like, "Yeah, I'm hungry." Oh, blessed are you. Or if you go downtown and you look under the bridges in the summertime where some of the homeless people might stay, and you say, "Do you have any money?" And they'll be like, "If we did, you think we'd be here?" Oh, blessed are you poor. Of course, you'd think that's ridiculous, wouldn't you? Jesus uses a paradoxical statement to grab us. He's using a statement and he's saying, "Listen up. I'm telling you something important, but you're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to look at what I'm saying, because what I'm saying at first is reversed." Blessed are you who are poor, you poor. And what's he talking about? Is he talking about just the state of being poor? Is that a blessing? Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." Even the Bible doesn't hold out the physical state of being poor as a blessing in itself. Brothers and sisters, there's no blessing. You know, if you go out, there's loads of poor people that are among the most wicked and wretched people in this entire earth. I can guarantee you that. They can be as wicked and wretched as any middle class, upper middle class, or rich people can be. Just being poor is no blessing. So what is Jesus saying then? What is he saying? Blessed are you poor. And of course, if we look at Matthew 5, he fills out and gives us the right idea. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him. Jesus is talking about a state or a condition of your soul, of your heart. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. And brothers and sisters, even that is hard to hear and hard to deal with sometimes. We are not built that way that we enjoy having to stick our hands out. We're not built in such a way that we're just glad, oh Lord, I love being on my knees, crawling around, waiting for the next bit of bread. That's not who we are in the flesh. So that statement in itself is a tough statement. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. We see the just to help us get to an idea of what this means. It says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And it's talking about those who are able to come to God and say, I'm righteous. And Jesus, really, he's having his most issues with those people who believe that they can be righteous according to the law. That when the Messiah comes, their problem with Jesus is that, okay, a lot of people are saying you're the Messiah. You do speak like nobody ever spoke, and you're doing things that we've never seen or heard. But you don't recognize our righteousness. You should be coming down. The Messiah should come down, and he should recognize that we, the Pharisees, we, the ones who spend all our time keeping every jot and tittle of the law, are righteous. You should be coming to us saying, hey, you're in. You're in. Let's go take care of these bums that aren't doing the law like you guys are. Brothers and sisters, when we come to God, I think of it in terms of like as an illustration, I think of a resume. When we go out to get a new job, what do? We fill out a resume. The resume talks about our schooling, where we were brought up, etc. Our schooling, what jobs we've done, what heights we've risen to, etc. Then we have some English major come in and try to spruce it up so it looks better than it actually is. And then we go out and we try to lay this out at different jobs. And we want people to read this resume and say, you are fantastic. We want you to work for us. It'd be our privilege to have you come work for us. But he who is poor in spirit comes to God with what? He not only comes with an empty piece of paper, I've got nothing to offer you, Lord. He comes with a piece of paper that has all his negatives listed. It's got all his sins, all his iniquities listed. He comes to God and he says, not only don't I have anything that's worthy of going in there, everything I've got should keep me out. That's what it means to be poor. I want to be there, but I got nothing that could bring me in, and everything I can list should keep me out. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Jesus goes on. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who are, and it's a participle, you know, the ing. Blessed are you who are hungering now. And of course, the same thing. Are you hungry? Blessed are you. I don't feel blessed when I'm hungry. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about a condition, right? He wants people that are hungering. To hunger after something is to have a driving, passionate desire for that thing. He wants people. He's saying that, blessed are you who have a driving, fervent passion. Well, if we stop right there, brothers and sisters, if we look all around the world is filled with hungry people. We hunger after all kinds of things. Riches, success, glory, fame, beauty. We hunger endlessly. I've heard ministers talk. I heard Alistair Begg talking about being in a room full of ministers one time and talking about the kind of hungering that he saw there. It exists everywhere. But Jesus isn't talking about that type of hungering. He's talking about that type of hungering, but for what? For what? When we look at Matthew 5 again, we get the filled out. We're looking at a spiritual picture. Blessed are you, hunger and thirst after righteousness. After righteousness. What is the right hungering? Our physical life demands food and water. Jesus says that those who are blessed are those who are hungering or thirsting after righteousness now. And brothers and sisters, we've got to spend a couple minutes here. We've got to camp out and find out what is righteousness. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know their joyful sound. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. I would think that would make them pretty important. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of the throne of God. So we can see that understanding righteous is critical to understanding God. I went and spent a couple of weeks ago, I was studying for this, and I started looking up righteousness, right, upright, etc. And just a fast count of the words that connect immediately, it's 550 times in the Old and New Testament. The Bible is filled with righteousness. It's filled with righteousness. But just to look at a couple. Job 29, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Psalm 9. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. And He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Psalm 15, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not backbite with his tongue. He does not do evil to his neighbor, nor does he take reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, etc. We could go on for a long time. Like I said, a fast count, 550 different texts. But what we see right away here is that righteousness and justice are intimately connected. Righteousness and justice are intimately connected. And the word is tzedek in the Old Testament, and it just means what is right, what is just, what is normal. What is right? Just righteousness is all about what is right. It's that simple. I think Psalm 119 and verse 137 will help us hone this definition a little bit. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Simply put, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are those who love the Word of God and desire passionately to be right with God according to His commandments. That's it. God is righteousness, and His Word is righteous. What He says, what His precepts, His testimonies, that's what it is to be right. But now, that brings us to a question here. Why does Jesus speak so strangely? Why does He say, "Blessed are you who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness"? If we know what righteousness is according to the Word of God, and it's been defined for us, and it's been laid out for us, why doesn't Jesus say, "Blessed are you who are righteous"? Why does He say, "Blessed are you who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness"? And the answer is that Jesus is revealing something about the nature of God's demand for righteousness. Something that was already revealed in the Old Testament. Jesus is revealing something about God's demand for righteousness. Psalm 38:4. "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Psalm 40, "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." This is the psalmist. This is the chosen one of God, the anointed one of God. He wants to be righteous, but he can't be. His sins and iniquities hang over him. They weigh him down. His heart fails from that weight. Isaiah 64, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Now let me explain this clearer from Ezekiel 33. "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die." Why is Jesus stating that blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Because he's saying that the state of the heart and the mind of the citizen of the kingdom of God, because that's what's being laid out in the Beatitudes, is characteristics of the child of God, of the citizen of the kingdom of God. He's saying the characteristic of a child of God is a knowledge, it's an understanding that he's come to, that he's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He wants to be righteous. He wants to be good. He wants to be right with God, but he can't be. That's a state of heart and mind. Blessed are you who are hungering and thirsting. It's an ongoing thing. It's why we come to church every Sunday. It's why we pray all week long. Because we hear, we go out and we do things, and somehow our righteousness never equal our iniquities. Our righteousnesses always come short. Blessed are you who have this heart and mind that realize that and get that. Why are you blessed? Because you shall be filled. You shall be filled. How can it be that the righteous are filled? This is where we see, brothers and sisters, that all three of these first ones, they all work together, but all three of these, you know, when I was younger, I used to think that when you looked at the Beatitudes, that they were talking to different people. But they're not. They're talking to the same person. They're characteristics of the child of God. And Jesus is saying the state and heart of the person who's blessed is the one who realizes that he comes to God with nothing in his hand. But it's more than that. The same person that's poor, who has nothing in his hands, but his sins and iniquities, also desires righteousness. He wants to be righteous. He wants to be holy. He wants to be right with God. And because he's in this state, he weeps and he mourns. That's how they all click together. He weeps and he mourns over his sins and iniquities. He hates who he is in the flesh. He's got nothing. He's a beggar. And he's got no way to fill the void. Why is that person blessed? Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called. The Lord, our righteousness. How is he going to be filled? He's going to be filled when Jesus Christ comes and dies on that cross. And by faith, he comes to God in this state. And he calls upon God and God says, I took care of it. All that debt you had, it's gone. All that weeping and mourning, you shall laugh. All that fact that you were poor, you're going to have the kingdom of God. All things will be yours. All things will be yours. John 4, verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. In John 6, verse 32, then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. You see how beautiful that is, brothers and sisters, when we put this hungering and this thirsting, this weeping and this mourning, this poverty, and then we put Jesus Christ next to it, and they lock in together. Why is that person blessed that exists in this state? Because he or she is the only one who can come to God. He or she is the only one that can cry out for redemption and receive it in Jesus Christ. If you have anything left in you, if you have any righteousness, any goodness, any pride, any arrogance, you're going to stop short. And here's the thing. Jesus says, blessed are, and woe to. Most favored are you, most unfavored are you. And you know what? He doesn't give any other positions. It's only those two. You're one, or you're the other. There's no in between. There's nobody that can come and say, you know what, Lord? I want to go to heaven, but I just don't feel that poor. Lower middle class, maybe, but not poor. I could eat a little, but I'm really not that hungry. And every now and then I feel sad, but I never really weep and mourn. Do you have an in-between spot for me? No. You're either blessed or it's woe to. Brothers and sisters, for us tonight, for those of you who know this state of poverty, of hunger, thirsting, weeping and mourning, be encouraged. Be inspired. And be joyful. For Jesus Christ belongs to you. But for those of you who have not experienced this state, for those of you who do not know what it means yet to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness, to be in poverty, I beg of you, hear the word of the Lord and turn. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, we're ambassadors for God, imploring on His behalf. Imploring, begging on His behalf. I beg you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the word of the Lord. For those of you who have not seen this state, you know in your hearts, there's a spot in your heart that says, this is the truth. Hear the word of the Lord. Call unto Him and turn. And you shall be filled. And you shall laugh. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before You this evening hour and we thank You so much for this beautiful day and this time to gather as Your sheep, as Your people, to hear Your word and to be encouraged and to be built up, to be strengthened and think again too why, Lord, it's so important for us to know that we cannot come to You except that we're empty. Lord, we pray that by the working, by the gift and the working of Your Holy Spirit, that You would apply that word unto our hearts, even those who are already converted children of God, that we would continue to hunger and to thirst, that we would continue to seek, that we would continue to cry out for, Lord, we have not yet come to the new heavens and the new earth. We still dwell in sinful bodies. We still need the application of the Word of God to our hearts and minds. And Lord, for those who have not received Your Word, we pray too that Your Holy Spirit would open their hearts and minds, that they would hear the Word of the Lord and live. Lord, blessed be Your holy name above all other names. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.